Welcome to Jesus Without Religion. I'm Mike Sinar, your host, and I'm glad you're joining us today as we discover Jesus through the filter of grace. If you are a Christian, you are about to see the love of Christ like you've never seen before. Never again will you fear God or feel that you are inadequate or not deeply loved by Him. We know some people call that a license to sin, but as we go through this series, you're actually going to find out that soaking in God's kindness and total forgiveness of all sin, yes, all sin, is the only prescription that will actually lead you away from the disease of sin. Okay, I want to welcome you all back again to the Jesus Without Religion podcast. We're doing a series here in the book of Hebrews, and we've got two more chapters left. Today we're picking up in Hebrews chapter 12, and then next week we will have completed the series. So I hope you've enjoyed all the things that we've discussed so far. I think it's been one of the most wildly misunderstood, misinterpreted, mistaught letters in all of Scripture. So I know I sound like a broken record, but if you haven't heard the podcast starting from chapter one, I really, really encourage you to do that, because it's very difficult to jump in the middle of this and not see the context. The context, we'll just wrap this up in 20 seconds, this is a letter written to Hebrews. They've heard the gospel. They've tasted the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and they have been made partakers to this message. They've rejected it, and they've ran back to the temple and the law and animal sacrifices as a means of forgiveness of sins. And by doing so, it's rejecting Jesus Christ, which means if you reject the one true sacrifice, then there no longer remains a sacrifice. We talk about the first 10 chapters, there's no mention of outward sin. The only sin the writer ever mentions is inward sin. So with that backdrop, hopefully that encourages you to go back and listen to these other chapters so you can wrap your brain around what we're teaching. And beyond that, I'm going to just dive right in, starting in chapter 12, verse 1. The writer starts out by saying this. He says, you know, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so eagerly entangles us. You know, who were those witnesses? Those witnesses were Old Testament people that they had faith. Not only did they have faith, they did some really great things. But we learned last week that they never really received what was promised like we did. So, yeah, again, guys, yes, sin is bad. We all agree. But what's the real message here? The message is, let's focus on Jesus instead. Let's obsess over Jesus Christ and not obsess over the solution, not obsess over the problem. So again, run from sin, turn from sin. But good Lord, we have so many churches that literally obsess over the problem when we need to be obsessing over the solution. So then verse 12 says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what the writer's telling you to do. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So who is it that's perfecting our faith? It's not us. It's Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He scorned the shame of sin. Then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down? Well, as we read earlier in Hebrews, because it worked, right? When this priest offered up a sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But all those human priests, when they were offering sacrifices for sin, they were not allowed to sit down. They stood continually offering sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year. Because the truth is, their sacrifices were only a picture of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But here's one thing. The Jewish people would have got this letter. they know without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And when they cut an animal up for the forgiveness of sin, they felt relieved, you know? And then, of course, the next day, it all started back over. The next sin happens, and they got 365 days before they would get what they believed would be their forgiveness of sin. But we've got a sacrifice that, for once for all, has made full propitiation for sin. We're supposed to feel like those Jews did on day one. We're supposed to feel like that every day, recognizing who we are in Christ, that our sins are indeed remembered no more. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners." So, yeah, grow weary. Lots of Jewish peer pressure if you're considering accepting Jesus. Can you imagine? It's one thing to accept Jesus today. Can you imagine being a Jewish person and having this whole Jewish system? All of a sudden comes this Messiah who says he's Jesus, he's the Son of God, no one comes to God but through him. Man, the pressure these Jewish people had to be dealing with. They had to be dealing with all kinds of pressure to grab onto Jesus and abandon, because literally the writer here is saying you need to abandon this entire Jewish system and you need to grab onto a new covenant, a better one founded on better hopes and better promises. Well, good. They hear that message. They hear it. It starts to like sort of sink in, but it never takes root because they get around all their Jewish buddies and they say, no. Jesus is not the answer. He's just a human being. He's not the Son of God. He wasn't resurrected. And then they just run back to the temple, or they run back and they grab onto an old covenant type of forgiveness. Verses 4 to 6 says, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Now, sin is pretty serious. I think we can agree with that, but scourges? It's interesting how very few people ever question this. We can have a 6-hour sermon out of it, I think, sometimes with, hey, this is how God sees sin. And if God loves you, he's going to scourge you. Look, let's not water down this word scourge. Jesus was scourged. By his stripes, we have been healed. A scourge is a weapon with metal teeth in it, and when it hits your flesh, it literally just rips the flesh off your back. Do you think that's what God does when we sin? Or is this just symbolic for God, symbolically ripping off the flesh from our skin when we stumble, when we sin in many ways? Well, let me give you a new way to look at this. This letter, I think the translation is terrible. But let me help you understand this. We're not going to make a whole lesson out of this, but you can research it for yourself and you'll figure it out. First of all, at the time, who is this letter written to? It's written to Hebrews. Hebrews are Jewish people. So guess what language the letter was written in? Well, it was written in Hebrew. All right, so here we are. We got a letter written in Hebrew, and we get to this line here, chapter 12, verse 6 in Hebrews. He says that those that God loves, he disciplines and he scourges. Well, discipline, first of all, simply means to disciple. You discipline yourself to work out. You discipline yourself to eat healthy. Discipline is not a bad word. Discipline is not punishment for past sins. Discipline is training for future living. Very big difference in this. So we don't need to turn the word discipline like it's a beating of a child, as some might say. But this word scourges. Okay, here's the deal. The scourge weapon, the word scourge was used, invented, the word before the weapon called the scourge was ever invented. So if you go back in time and you pull out your concordance, you're going to find that this is an Old Testament word, scourge. And what it actually meant was to inquire deeply. At the root, that's what this word means. So the word, the translation could realistically be, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciples and trains them to live godly lives, and he inquires deeply into every son whom he receives. So again, what happened here? We got a letter. It's written to Jews. It's written in Hebrew. And that's really what the word scourge meant. I don't know why we don't translate it properly in English. So, but we do know this. Just look at when, do your research, see when the scourge weapon was invented. So why did they call the weapon the scourge, right? So why was it a scourge? So again, when you invent something, you say, well, what are we going to call this thing? What does it do? Well, it inquires deeply into the flesh. It's what it does. So we come up with a weapon, sort of like television. Where do we get the name television? Well, tele means to see, tele from far away, vision to see. And it's essentially we're seeing things from far away on our television. So scourge, again, you coming up with a weapon, what are we going to call this thing? Well, you say, what does it do? So in context, this writer is not even, the writer at this time would not even be aware of what the scourge weapon is because it hasn't even been invented when this actual Old Testament verse was written. So for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he guides them, he teaches, and he scourges. In other words, and he inquires deeply into everyone whom he receives. Now, doesn't that match more with the gospel of your sins and lawless deeds? I've taken them away. I've nailed them to a cross. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The one who believes is not judged, right? There is no fear in love because love casts out all fear. I mean, when you look at the scripture as a whole and then we start teaching, yeah, God's going to get you. He's going to scourge you. He's going to rip the skin off your flesh. He's going to show you who the boss is. You sure? You sure you're okay? Because you just might be in a car accident there. God knows some of the theologies that people are teaching. But I hope you now have a new way to view this word, this teaching on God scourging people. All right, so here's some information I thought might help you. Take a screenshot of this or go to our website and you can find it. We'll put a link in the bottom. We put it all out in the slide. Scourge is a deadly weapon. And the question is, have you been beaten by God? I don't think so. So scourge was added to the Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. The term bicoret, B-I-Q-Q-O-R-E-T, it's a Hebrew term and it can mean scourge, and I see I have a little typo there. It can mean scourge, or it can mean to inquire deeply. Either one. The translator literally failed, as far as we can see, failed to consider the older and original meaning of the term bicoret. Bicoret stems from the Hebrew word bakar, B-A-Q-A-R, meaning to plow, and the writer will soon go back. Start talking about discipline producing a harvest. We're going to see that next week, this week. We're going to see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. So let's move on now. Okay, so here we go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, and he says, "It is for discipline that you endure, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Again, it's not beating your kid. It's not sticking them in a corner. It is not punishing. Remember, the one who believes is not judged. There is no fear in love. There's no punishment. This is discipling. It's training. Verse 8, "But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Again, discipline, not punishment. Jesus was punished. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. This is training for future living, not punishment for past sins. Payment for sins is not discipline, right? Payment for sins, the wages of sin is death. Jesus died. It's very simple math. There is no additional punishment or discipline in a bad way that needs to be received. No, we are now being disciplined. We are being trained. We are being counseled. We are being guided by Jesus. This is indeed a good word. Verses 9 and 10, he says, furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Apparently, there's a little bit of a different type of discipline going on here. Fathers did what they thought was best. Your dad disciplines the best way that he knows how to, but God does it for our own good. He teaches us, he grows us, he builds us, he lifts us up, he edifies us. Verse 11 through 13, and here it is. He says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Remember that term bicharet? We talked about it earlier, the Hebrew word bicharet. So some version, just saying here that fruit here, this fruit is indeed the harvest. God grows us and he produces a fruit of righteousness through this term bicharet. Verse 14 and 15 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So see to it that no one whistles. I'm thinking about whistling here. I think I need a glass of water, and unfortunately, I did not bring it into the room today. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Talking about becoming a Christian. How do I know? Because verse 15. Okay, now into verse 16. And there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who saw his own birthright, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. So who is godless? Unbelievers are the godless people, those giving up their birthright. Your birthright is found only in Jesus Christ. These Jewish people, by rejecting Jesus, they are indeed, just like Esau, giving up their birthright. Verses 18 through 21, we're nearing the end here. He says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sounds of words, which sound was such that those who heard beg that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned, quoting Old Testament here. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. You, the key word here, this is Jews reading the letter, and us right now. Jews never had to do this stuff. We never had to do this stuff. You got a better offer. You got something founded on better promises. You get saved through faith. You get saved through calling on the name of the Lord. Your sins are dealt with through belief. And that was not a deal that the Jewish people, at least so they thought, that they were enjoying. They did not have what we had. Verse 22 to 24, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and God of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits and of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So they, or we, and we have a better covenant and should not refuse it when they hear his voice, when you hear his voice, when the Jews hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts, right? Say yes. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? If they refuse Jesus, what's left? That's the point. The law, right? If you rejected the law crushed you, is the point here. And if there was severe punishment for violating an old covenant founded by, ordained by angels, brought in by a human, Moses, how much worse will it be if you turn away from Jesus, the Son of God, who died on a cross for you, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will not perish, but have eternal life. If you look at God and say, no, thank you, right? If a Jewish person rejects Jesus, says, no, thank you, I'm running back to the temple. I'll take the blood of animals and bulls and goats over the blood of Jesus Christ. How much worse will it be if they didn't escape from the law? How in the world will they escape from rejecting Jesus Christ? And that is the context of chapter 12, verse 25 of Hebrews. Then we get to verse 26 and 27. It says, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken by anyone. I don't care about all the world events going on. Our kingdom is solid, cannot be touched. Verse 28 and 29, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Being thankful, that's what God is calling you to do today. Look up. Recognize who Jesus is for you. You have a better covenant founded on better promises. And this was the offer to the Jewish people. You can hold on to the old covenant, but if you do, there no longer remains a sacrifice. Instead, why not grab on to the new covenant, look up to God, and say, God, thank you. God bless you all.